Grace to you and peace from the one who is love. This section of 1 Corinthians is arguably one of the best known in all of Scripture. It's frequently used, read at weddings and often at funerals, as it was this past Wednesday at the celebration of life for our sister in Christ, Susan. It's a beautiful piece of writing by Paul, and it makes a lot to read it and preach on it at funerals because on the surface, at least, it seems to be talking a lot about love. More on that in a minute. And at a funeral, this reading reassures us that love never ends. The love that we held for someone dear and that they held for us, it lives on. And this comforts us and reassures us at a time when we need it. Paul said in another part of Corinthians, if one member of the community is honored, we all rejoice together. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. This is at the heart of Paul's understanding of community. And this past week in particular, our community understands that only all too well. Hank and Jennifer and Kevin are suffering the loss of their wife and mother. We come together as a community to support them and to comfort them and to support and comfort ourselves too, because we've all suffered a loss. She was a part of our community. She was our friend. She was our sister in Christ. And while it is a time of grieving, it's also a time when we really value being part of a community and what we have in a community that comes together. I know it's something that I highly value about Christian community and about this interpretation and understanding of Paul. But as is often the case with Scripture, the meaning goes more deeply than this. Now, Paul's letter to the Corinthians is quite long. We heard a piece of it last Sunday that Bev preached on, and I'm going to continue that today and continue to talk about the letter to the Corinthians. So a quick review of what's happening at the church at Corinth. Paul is not very happy with them. He is rather embarrassed with the way they are behaving. They are argumentative, they are divisive, they are being petty with one another, they are being pushy. He was ticked that their worship services were raucous expressions of self. Things like speaking in tongues and prophesizing, not bad things in and of themselves, but a problem when those who have those gifts use them to lord it over those who do not have them. The wealthy were being set above the poor. These systems of Greco-Roman society, those hierarchical systems, were being reproduced in the church, which is completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems and a lot of disputes going on, and they wrote them all down in a letter and sent it to Paul, a whiny, complaining letter. That letter doesn't survive, but Paul's response to it does. He was annoyed with them. He basically told them to stop, just stop it, and behave themselves. But he also tried to encourage them and remind them to act like the Christians that they claimed to be. And in the 13th chapter, the part we just read, he includes a little love poem, not a love poem in a romantic sense, but a love poem about mutual love, Christian love, the way that we should act towards each other. Now, we need to get into some textual study to understand this a little more deeply, and I bet some of you thought I was going to talk about history, didn't you? Textual study this morning. Translations are an imperfect art, even translations that scholars pore over for years and years and years. What we hear here in English is a lengthy description of love. Love is patient, love is kind, and on and on. In fact, from verses 4 through 8, love is the subject of a verb no fewer than 16 times. It is in every single phrase in those subject of a verb doesn't come through clearly in English. Instead, what we read or hear in English sounds like a description of static adjectives. Love is kind, love is patient, and you can fill in the rest of the list. In Greek, though, as Paul was writing in something called Koine Greek, or everyday Greek, as opposed to elite academic kind of Greek, what comes out more clearly in Greek is that this is an action. Love is an action. Love shows patience. Love acts with kindness. Love is a busy, active thing that never ceases to work. It is always finding ways to express itself for the good of others. The point is that this is not a poetic description of what lit love is in some theoretical sense. It is about what love does, especially what love does for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love calls us and leads us into thinking and caring about others. Love leads us into wanting to make things better for others. Love is a movement of the heart. Love is a call to action. But I don't think or believe that this call to action is only for our brothers and sisters within the church. After all, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is constantly calling us to think about who is our neighbor. To think not just about the people that we see on Sunday mornings or the people who are like us, but to take our love, that action, out into the world to everyone. Now, this really hit home for me when I was reading one of Martin Luther King's speeches. In fact, the one that Beth sent out with the newsletter a couple of weeks ago. It's called We Shall Overcome. And in it, King is once again advocating for equal rights for African Americans and for full economic participation as part of their civil rights. And he was making the case again, as he always did, for non-violent resistance. And he said, and I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong, he said, and I quote, "I'm concerned about a better world. I'm concerned about justice. And I say to you, I have also decided to stick with love. For I know that love is ultimately the only answer to mankind's problems. I'm not talking about emotional love, but a strong, demanding love. If you are seeking the highest good, I think you can find it through love." End quote. A strong, demanding love. A love that demands justice for all and a better world for all. Now remember, when King was calling for equal rights, he was really calling for a complete restructuring of American society, the way things were at that time, but not through violence. Because, he said, how can you show hatred towards your brother or sister, show violence, and claim to be a Christian, no matter how just the cause? You can't do it. And so he really emphasized the idea of nonviolence. He also criticized what he called charity that only feeds the ego of the giver, or piety that feeds the pride of the participant. You can hear a lot of echoes of this 1 Corinthians text in that particular speech. And that idea of seeing community and society in the world, pardon me, seeing society in the world as our community was made clear to me again when I watched the movie Selma that we showed here about 10 days ago. For those of you who haven't seen it, it's the story of the 1965 marches in Alabama from Selma to Montgomery, marches that King led to advocate for voting rights for African Americans. Now, in the U.S., you have to register to vote. It's not simply a matter of showing up and proving where you live that you can vote in that district. There are other things you have to do to qualify yourself to vote. I admit I've never quite understood the system. And at that time, and unfortunately still, incredibly stupid barriers to black people to register to vote were put up, so much so that very few of them ever managed to be registered to vote. Those kinds of barriers were not in place for white people. And King, as you know, was an advocate of nonviolent resistance. And this movie really, really pointed out, made very clear what that means. When you have scenes of people, unarmed people, marching towards riot police on horses with guns and batons and tear gas that they were ready to use, and they did use, and the people just kept marching on. Nonviolent resistance. Now, King was very media savvy. He understood the power of the press. And when I watched the scenes in the movie where he's sitting in a room with his strategists and they're talking about how they can get on the nightly news every night and get newspaper headlines every morning with pictures, so that it would pressure the politicians to make change and garner support for their cause. I thought of that last scene, one of the last scenes in Jesus Christ Superstar, where Judas has come back from the dead, and he's singing the title song in his all-white jumpsuit with the really long fringes, because it's the 70s. And he's singing to Jesus, "You'd have managed better if you just had it planned. Why did you choose such a backward time in such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication." Don't you get me wrong, you know that part. King did have a plan, and he was media savvy, and he had mass communication, and he knew how to use it. And he realized that, rightly or wrongly, he needed to have people beyond the black community participate in this, get involved so that he could get more attention. Having white folks marching with them would get more attention. King knew that. And so he reached out to pastors and ministers and priests and nuns and rabbis and other white religious leaders, and he invited them to come and take part in these marches. Did. And they risked their own physical safety to do that. Now, think about that a little bit. This wasn't their fight. They could simply have preached about the importance of social justice from their various pulpits and left it at that. They could have told their congregations why this is important, how this was about God's love, but no, they didn't. They joined the march. They risked their own safety, and for some of them, it didn't end well. Yes, they were part of King's media plan, but King and the other leaders saw themselves as part of the same community, and if one member is suffering, we are all suffering. They put love into action for their brothers and sisters. It's easy, especially as Canadians, to watch that movie, to look back at the civil rights era, to look at what's happening today in the U.S., and to kind of sit back and go, tisk, tisk, that's terrible, and aren't we really glad that we live where we live? It's easy to do that. And sometimes we get a little self-righteous about it, too. It's easy to hear the call to love in action and to look at only what it means for this community, whether that's the church in Corinth or the United Church in Whitehorse. It's easy to do that. And don't get me wrong. Caring for one another in this community, it is really important. It's part of what we do. It's part of our call. But it's not our only. It's not our only call. Look around in Whitehorse, in the Yukon, in our own country. Do we truly consider everyone our brothers and sisters, our community? or in a different income bracket, or new to this country, or a resident of this country for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Do all of us enjoy the same opportunities? Do we all receive the same justice? Do we all share the same privileges? Remember Paul's words. When one member of the community suffers, we all suffer. In last week's sermon, Bev said something I thought was really important, and I wrote it down, partially because I was pretty sure I'd use it today, but also because I thought it was so very true. She was talking about love. She was talking about Corinthians, the part that came immediately before today's reading. But she was talking about love, and she called it a primal truth. A primal truth. And she asked us, as she closed her sermon, she asked us to live more deeply in this primal truth. This truth called love. And I'll add to that, this truth of love in action. We have heard the truth of love over and over and over again in Scripture, from the words of God and the prophets, from Jesus and from Paul, and in our own time from Martin Luther King. The greatest of all is love. The greatest of all is love. Strong, demanding love in action. May we all live that love, that primal truth in our relationships, in our love in action and our care for each other, and in our love in action for the others who are